All right. Next Sunday, we're going to have our first ever beauty contest here at the church. All right. Are you listening? Now, wait. Before you jump to the wrong conclusion, let me tell you about how this beauty contest is going to function. Right here, the contest rules. All right. Next week, the cash prize for the man, a man and a woman in the church is $50. All right. And here it is. All right. Now, I want you to go home and soak those calloused feet. All right. In salts, and if you have to, paint them, perfume them, and bring back the best set of feet, all right? Only one set of feet per family are going to be entered. You don't think I'm serious, do you? If you think I'm serious, you don't know me very well, all right? I'm being strange on purpose. If you're going to have a beauty contest, one of the last things you're going to enter are your feet. They're just not the most lovely part of our bodies. We tend to hide them in nice shoes so that other people don't see them, and so we can find a little bit more comfort when we're walking. So most of us try to hide our feet. They're not beautiful, and yet the scripture says there are kind of people that have beautiful feet. It's Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 15, all right? So I want you to look with me to see who has today beautiful feet, all right? Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. The Bible says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Today I'm introducing our missions emphasis with this theme, beautiful feet, or how beautiful the feet. And God identifies in this passage of scripture for us those who have beautiful feet. And that has something to do with the gospels we're about to see. Over the next several weeks, we're going to have various missionaries. And I want you to think when they walk through the door that these are very special people. These are God's beauty pageant winners. These are God's heroes because every one of them have beautiful feet. And because they have beautiful feet, because they are God's representatives in various parts of the world, taking the beautiful gospel to people who are yet without Christ. And I want to encourage us not only to think about missionaries from the standpoint of them having beautiful feet, but because God has called all of us to be missionaries for him, that we too are equipped with feet. And we ought to have beautiful feet. I don't know that you consider yourself today as a person having beautiful feet. You may not want me to see your feet. And you know what? I don't want to see your feet. But in God's eyes, they can be beautiful feet if they go equipped with the gospel to various people and places. So I have that in mind today. I want you to take your place alongside the other missionaries who have beautiful feet and bring the hope and the light of the gospel to our dark world. So I want you to encourage you to loose your feet and let them speak. That is the emphasis of the message today, and it ought to make more sense as the message goes. Loose your feet, let them speak. I want you to consider the message today in two parts. The first one is this. I want you to consider the beauty of the method that God has designed for the proclamation of the gospel to lost people. The beauty of the method. Chapter 10 of Romans in verse number 14 outlines a process for us. It's a five-step process in which the gospel goes from one group to another. Let's review. We've already read the verses, but I want to walk back through the passage this way, visually, in front of you. The scripture asks, how are they going to call if they don't first believe? So I want them to call on the name of the Lord. People have first got to believe. Now, if I want them to believe, how am I going to get them to believe if they don't first hear? That's the next part. If they don't hear what it is they're supposed to believe, how are they ever going to believe it? Then the next step in this is, if they're going to hear, somebody's got to tell them. So how are they ever going to hear if someone doesn't preach to them? And then finally he says, they're not even going to get preached to. They're not even going to hear it. They're not ever going to believe it. They're not going to ever call if someone doesn't first send them. So you have Paul setting up this five-step process with these negatives. If this doesn't happen, this doesn't happen, and this doesn't happen, it ain't going to happen. And sadly, many times it doesn't happen. The gospel isn't going. The gospel is muted or silenced. So what we have outlined for us then is a five-step process that looks something like this. It's kind of universal because it happens with every person, whether or not we realize it. Wherever they happen to live, whatever their ethnicity is, if they find Christ, this process has happened. Somebody has, next slide, has sent them. First, somebody must send them. And then somebody must preach to them, declare the gospel to lost persons. Then, Lord willing, they will hear. And those that hear have the potential to believe, which is the next part. And then if they believe, then they're going to call. And that's the goal. We want them to call. Now, why is the goal having them call? Well, look with me at the text. It's not on the screen. Romans 10, verse 13, just the prior verse, tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. They're going to be saved, and that's the ultimate goal. We want people to be rescued from their sin and made part of the family of God, and it won't happen unless they call. But if I want to go back all through those steps to get them to call, I have to start with the sent. In fact, it kind of leads us in the direction of where I'm headed. It's not just a process, a five-step process that results. If we do A plus B plus C plus D plus E, we get F. There are people involved in this process. Why does all this matter? It matters because people don't get saved on accident. Some people have foolishly said, well, if God's going to save the heathen, he can do it without me. Well, God has actually chosen you to do it. That is his means of making sure that more people find out about his kingdom. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. is credited with saying, if a hound dog could bark for Jesus, people would get saved. But the truth is, hound dogs don't bark for Jesus. People speak for Jesus. And if the gospel is going to go, it's going to take you and me. Now, certainly, God can make a dog speak if he wanted to. He made a donkey speak in the Bible, right? He could make people get saved that way or get the gospel to them, but that's not the way he's chosen. So, friend, how are you aiding the process of getting the gospel to other people? The more interest and involvement you show in the enterprise, the more God says you have beautiful feet. So if the gospel is going to go, you're going to have to loose your feet and let them speak. It'll make more sense in a minute. Hang on. All right, what about the people? I thought about this process first, this five-step process that's been on the screen. But then I thought about it in terms of the people. How many people are involved in the process? And I outlined the fact that there got to be senders and preachers and believers. I think there have to be at least three people in the process. I'm not saying that there aren't more, but there have to be at least three. So I want you to think about the message in terms of the people that are necessary to cause the beautiful methodology of the gospel to reach other people. So I want you to first think about the senders. We're going to think about, though they're at the bottom of the list, they're in Romans chapter 10, verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? It implies that somebody must do the sending. So I take this to be the church, but it's not just necessarily just the church. I mean, individuals can be involved in supplying the resources, and the church in Acts chapter 13 was responsible not just for supplying resources, but actually selecting Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit called them apart, the church laid the hands on them, and the church sent them out. So the church is responsible at getting the gospel out to people. We are the senders, and senders help select, and senders help support. And senders help pray. And that's all crucial, because if we're going to get people saved, we got to back ratchet ourselves back up the list, and we got to have senders. Then the next group of people that's listed in the verse, how shall they preach except they be sent? So the next group are the preachers. There are preachers that are essential to the sending of the gospel. Now, first look at this. What do we think? Preacher, that's you, pastor. It's talking about you, right? Or that's the missionary that we heard about in the Sunday school hour this morning. We're going to hear another missionary next week. Those are the preachers, and I'm just a sender. What's interesting, if you look at the word preacher, and there are various words used in the New Testament for preacher, this word, it, translated preacher, can also mean to publish or proclaim. Doesn't necessarily just mean preaching. It does have that nuance and can refer to the New Testament office of preaching the gospel, but not simply just preaching. It's not just a vocational office we're talking about. It means to publish or proclaim. In fact, the word literally means to herald. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us in a society in which we live on cell phones and instant messaging and texting one another and getting the news via the internet. We're used to getting stuff quickly. But it used to be that the king would send out a dispatch to a herald, and the herald would go down into the middle of the town square, and he would announce the latest news. And if you wanted to know what was going on in town, you didn't wait for the morning paper to land on your porch, or you didn't turn the radio or the television on. You went down to the town square when you were there to pick up your marketplace goods, your fresh veggies and your produce and your fresh fish that were caught. And while you're gathering up all that stuff, somebody in the background is calling out, "Hear ye! Hear ye! The king says this!" And he's heralding the news of the day. That's how you got your news. That's so foreign to us, we just can't even hardly imagine people would do that or tolerate all that noise in the background. But that's exactly the way it used to be. They were, the word kerux here literally means a herald. He is just somebody who proclaims the news. Now, everybody who knows Jesus Christ as his Savior has been called upon to herald the good news. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you'll ever stand behind this pulpit, but it does mean that you do have a pulpit somewhere. Not like this, I'm not talking, but a soapbox in which you stand up on and say, hear ye, I got some good news for you. And that good news is this: Jesus died for your sins, and if you'll repent of them and ask Christ to save you, he'll make you part of his family just like he made me. I didn't think there was any hope for me, and he took me, he'll take you too. That's good news, and you're supposed to herald it. You're supposed to be the preacher. You're supposed to make Christ known. And you know what? Still to this day, the hardest job in this whole process, the hardest role to fill is the preacher. It's the preacher. Jesus Christ himself said so. Am I getting the hint? Let me get one verse, then I'll go on to what I was going to say. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If we don't share our faith with other people, we're hiding it from people who most need it. Now, Christ said preachers are the weakest link in the chain. Remember what he said? Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. Great missions text. We've heard this before, right? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. It's right here on the screen, right? There it is. The harvest truly is plenteous. Laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers into his harvest. The biggest need still to the day is that there's a harvest fields hanging out there and there's not enough people to reap the fruit. You kind of struggle with that sometimes because maybe you have tried to share your faith with a neighbor or a coworker or the clerk at the store, and maybe you've been put off and you've felt like your words were kind of not interested. And you try to match that with what Jesus said. And he said the harvest truly is plenteous. But when you say something, you don't seem to get much response. Has that been your experience? I've struggled with that sometime. Because not as many people are as interested in the gospel as I think should be. I think every Christian should be delighted when somebody witnesses. Does anybody ever come up and give you a tract or ask you if you're going to church anywhere? You should be, yoo-hoo! Somebody's doing what they're supposed to be doing. Someone is heralding the good news to you. And you can look back at them and say, thanks so much. I already have the good news, but you've just reminded me I need to go find someone and invite them. Because we all ought to be doing that work. But back to this, I sometimes don't find people as open or as interested. But I am taking on faith the words of Jesus when he says the harvest truly is plenteous. I just haven't found the right field yet, or I haven't found the right person yet. And some of our ministry in gospel work that we do here at the church, we hang out door hangers, and we write letters, and we make, sometimes we make phone calls, we've done that here, we make visits to people's houses, and many of them say, no, no, no. I have a friend in the ministry, he's been in the ministry way longer than I have, and he knows a lot more than I do. But he just calls that getting the nose out of the way. You just know now where God's not working. But there's somewhere, Because in faith, I'm going to take. He said, the harvest is plenteous. There are a lot of people out there who need the gospel. So I'm just going to keep going. And I'm not going to get frazzled. Oh, you're not interested? Okay, I'll go talk to my other coworker. I just will not be put down. I will not let one person keep me from the rest of the harvest. And some of us in this room have let that happen. We've tried to share our faith with a family member or a friend or the guy across the back wall in our yard. He wasn't interested, so we stopped. And Christ said, the harvest truly is plenteous. And where's the weakest link in the chain? Preachers. We need to keep preaching. Don't stop. Just yesterday, I was working on this message and being a little convicted because whenever I preach to you, I'm preaching to myself too. So I was in Walmart yesterday, real quick, had to pick something up, had this clerk help me, but there was no one else in line. I try to be sensitive to people. If there's a long line, it's kind of rude. Excuse me, I'd like to invite you to my church and tell you about Jesus. You've got to use some tact. But whenever a clerk is not busy, I try it. And so I tried with this fellow. And my first impression of the guy, and you guys have this kind of impression too. This guy is not going to be interested. He just had that look about him like, this is zero on the radar. You know, this is not even going to, it's not even going to pick up. You know, this guy is somewhere else. And I gave him the paper, told him that we're a church, meets here in Continental Ranch. And I love for him to read the back panel that talks about how you could be ready to meet God one day. And you know, he looked back at me and he said, you know, recently I've been thinking about that. Holy cats. And if I'd let it up to my disposition or my demeanor, I wouldn't have said anything. I just got my stuff and got out of the store because I had plenty else to do. But I keep giving the gospel out because there are people like that I'm going to hit. And it might be 1 in 100. It's usually not that many. About 1 in 25 or so, and then you hit one. You know, I've been thinking about that. I may never see Michael, that was his name. Easy to remember because he has my name. I may never see him again, but I planted a seed. Even if he doesn't read the paper, he's thinking about God. And he's been thinking about that recently, and somebody talked to him. Who knows what God will do then? Hey, you are the preacher. Get up and herald the good news. And don't care. That's what you get paid to do. Heralds just belt it out. They don't care what other people think. They just belt out the news. And some of us just need to get over ourselves and forget. We live for a greater king. We live for a different world. It doesn't matter what people think about us down here. We're the people. We're the preachers. We're going to get the gospel out. And if nobody else thinks anything of us, they might not think we look lovely. They might not think we're going to be on a tabloid any day soon because we don't have a photogenic face or whatever. Hey, but we got beautiful feet. And in the eyes of God, that's all that matters. Your life is so short right here. Boy, I'm constantly reminded of that. Every time I get 1 year older, and it's almost about ready to happen again. I don't like that. And I'm getting closer to God, and so are we all, every single day. And I'm going to be on the other side really a lot sooner than I think. And so are all of us. It is going to happen sooner than we think. Every time I do a funeral, I'm like, whoa, that guy was young. I had more years than he already. I got to make him count. I want to show up in heaven one day. That's what I'm living for. And I want someone to say, man, that guy's got beautiful feet. So loose your feet and let them speak. So there are three people in the process, right? We're talking about the beautiful method that God's ordained. 5 steps. If somebody's going to be saved, somebody's got to send and somebody's got to preach. And then they hear and then some are going to believe. Now, he didn't say all of them are going to believe. The harvest isn't always going to be dynamic. But some are going to believe, and then some are going to call upon the Lord and get saved. Glory. It happens. It happens. And we can be part of the process as we send, not just send missionaries, we ought to be preaching too. The third part is believe. Some will believe. That's the third. You know what? I didn't do that yet, did I? I just got to preaching and I forgot what I was going to say. Depending on which websites you visit, between 25 and 30% of the world's population remains unevangelized. That doesn't necessarily mean they're outside the reach of the gospel, but they're just really, no one nearby is actively engaging them with the gospel. In fact, those who do missiology, the study of missions, tell us about the 1040 window. I don't know if you're familiar with that. In a minute, we're going to show you. But 2/3 of the world's population live in this zone. Let's bring up the next screen. It's a strip that runs across northern Africa, the Middle East, India, China, down into the Malay Peninsula, and Japan. But it's just an expression that identifies the main nations that are mostly unreached. Now, the biggest part of them, almost a billion of them, are Muslim. That's not all of them. You've got India, you got a billion there, all Hindu. In China, you got a billion, almost entirely Buddhist. Ancestor worship. Malay Peninsula, mostly Buddhist. So you got all these different groups, largely unreached, because you know what? It's going to take some effort. India's closed the gospel, technically, but there are preachers that get in for short term. China's closed to the gospel, but there are people getting in more and more through business channels, and that's exciting. But one of the largest groups are Muslims. Who wants to reach Muslims? If you claim to be a Christ, you know, you don't need your head anymore, do you? Oh God, would God just break our hearts? Because if somebody doesn't tell them, all of them are going to end up in hell. And a head is a small thing, because I know where my soul's going. I need help to believe that too. There are a lot of people without Jesus. And more must be done to preach the gospel to them. God may not send you, but would you pray that God would send somebody? There are people, many people without Christ and without hope, and they don't know the danger that they're in. I hope while we talk about the rest of the world, we don't forget that probably 9 out of 10 people on your street don't know the Lord, maybe 8 out of 10. Hey, they may have heard of Jesus, they may even go to church, but it's some false church. It's the Mormon church, or it's the Jehovah's Witnesses, or it's the Catholics, or there's some other Native American worship that they do. They don't know the real Christ. They're all around us. We need to get a passion for this. We need to get a burden for this. This is why we're here. We're not here to make a living. We're not here to retire. We're not here to raise grandkids. Those are all wonderful things, and they all have their place, and I'm not putting them down. But we are here because God has saved us so we'd save somebody else. Man, when you get a passion, if God would just use us between now and next November to lead one person to Christ, just one person, what a difference that would make. And everybody here could reach one person for Jesus in a year. Oh, may God stir our hearts. All right, let's keep moving. I got hung up there. All right, believers. Some people are going to believe, and then those people can turn around and take the gospel to others. If we don't keep this in mind as our main goal, what's going to end up happening is we're going to set some other benchmark or some other building project that's our goal. And our goal is going to be, well, we got to get out of that school. We've been in that school for way too long. You know, we got to get our own place. We got to have our own building. And we got to build our own church with our own steeple. Well, you know, I want to do all that stuff. I mean, I want to. But that isn't the main reason that God put us here. He hasn't called us to build an empire, to build buildings. He's called us to reach people. And listen, if we put his goal first, the rest of it would fall into line anyway. We need to open our mouths and speak Christ. Loose your feet, let them speak. That's what we need to do today. Recently, I heard that President Obama is going to put troops on the ground in Syria. They call this boots on the ground, right? You can only do so much from the air. You can only do so much with missiles. Eventually, to protect American interests at home and abroad, we have to put troops on the ground. Now, I want you to remember that you're part of God's army. You're part of his boots. And wherever you step, you're his ambassador for Jesus Christ, and you're there to speak and to take the news of Christ to that area. Friends, we need to get our boots on and get busy for the Lord. Now, some are thinking, I want you to also think about this, that missionaries, when they come in here, they have strapped on their boots. Sometimes we just tolerate missionaries. We just put up with missionaries. Oh, church is having a missionary. I hope that spirit isn't in this church. I hope instead that you're just excited. We get to have missionaries and we play host to them. They ought to be our heroes. Just like heroes returning from the battlefields in any American army today, we would treat them with respect. We would go out of our way, have them over for a meal, ask them if they need a new set of tires, have them stay over at our house when they're traveling through the area. We could offer all those things, but missionaries ought to be our heroes. Hey, because they have beautiful feet. They're involved in this process, the process that we all should be involved in. Point number two, I want to talk to you a little bit about the beauty of the message. Verse number 14 lays out a process for us, a methodology about how to reach them. But verse number 15 says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse number 15 focuses on the message, and I want us to focus there for just a little bit, because the message really is a beautiful message. This whole symbolism, you know, where did this whole thing come from when we start talking about beautiful feet? Well, it goes back to a former day, a biblical day, when, again, we didn't have instant messaging and internet and email to get the word out. We had to wait till 2 feet carried the message from one village to another. And there are examples of this in the Old Testament. I believe one of the examples is, it's 2 Samuel 28. David waits and he sees one and a messenger outrunning another, and he said, must be good news, based on how the messengers are running. And so the passage that we're looking at here in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 is actually a quotation. Verse 15 is, as it is written, that's our clue that it comes from the Old Testament. And it does. And I want to give you those two passages. The first one's Isaiah 52, verse 17. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now, this is part of a message that was going to be delivered by a messenger coming back from Babylon, shouting in 536 BC, the Babylonian captivity is over. Cyrus has set us free. We can go to our homeland and rebuild Jerusalem. To a Jew, that was very good news. So Paul's applying this and he's saying, hey, listen, just like the messenger, he brought this good news. He had beautiful feet because when he arrived, the message was great. Israel's been delivered from Babylonian captivity. So Paul is saying, listen, we have an even better news. We have been delivered from the bondage of sin. We need to publish it and make it known. Another place it appears is in Nahum 1:15. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. This messenger was bringing news of the fall of Nineveh. Nineveh had been the arch enemy of northern Israel, had been the capital of the Assyrians, and they were a fierce army. And for 200 years, they'd been a woe, a painful sore in the back of Israel. And finally, the news had come that Nineveh had fallen. And that news was beautiful news. But even more wonderful is the news of Jesus Christ that we should be publishing. So based on those two messengers in the Old Testament, we have the opportunity to preach the gospel much better news. In fact, the word gospel means good news. So what is the gospel? What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3 and 4, just so that we're all on the same page. It says that how that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again. And by that, we can be delivered from sins, rescued from our bondage. That is good news. So then, what's the whole point of this? I want to wrap up the message or the second point by just telling you what's good about the good news. All right? He says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 15, it is the gospel of peace. Gospel of peace. We need peace. We first need peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I was at enmity with God in my sin. Jesus found me and saved me. But that's not the only kind of peace. Because there's another kind of peace. This passage especially was written to the Jews. Romans chapter 10. In fact, the first verses say that, you know, Paul's desire, heart's desire, verse number 1, is that Israel might be saved. He's concerned for Israel. But he's identifying the fact that there's also not just peace between myself and God when I become a Christian, but I have peace with other people. The Jews and the Gentiles, there used to be this great divide from them. All the Gentiles, you just Old dogs, get away from me. But now God's done a wonderful thing in the church, and he's brought ethnicities from all around the world, and he's put them together and said, you're all one in Christ. In fact, that idea is already in this passage in Romans chapter 10 and verse 12, just a couple verses earlier. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. A Jew reading that who was not a Christian would really have a hard time with that. And even the ones that were Christians, they were having a hard time with that. That God would include them all. But that's what happened. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Oh, that verse didn't get in. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, bond and the slave, Scythian. They're all one in Christ. That's Colossians 3, 28. That's the wrong reference. That's my older version. I don't know what happened to the newer version. My secretary didn't catch it. Peace. Peace by the blood of the cross. We are made nigh to the Lord. That is good news. Paul also says it's a gospel of good things. Good things. Glad tidings of good things. Have you ever asked yourself what's good about the gospel? I was meditating on that this week in preparation for the message. I thought of three things. Peter said, because of the gospel, I have a good conscience. Conscience void of offense before God and man. Paul said also. It's also a good words. James chapter 3 says, hey, when I get saved, my words ought to change. That ought to be good. Paul talked a lot about good works. Those are all good things that come as a result of the gospel. Hey, when you think about where the gospel has gone and you look historically, societies where the gospel has come are more advanced, more free, generally speaking, than all the other societies of the world and all the other different kinds of government forms that have come out of false religion. Christianity frees people, liberates people to govern themselves. Hey, believers end up respecting human life, and they respect the dignity of a woman's life, too. Don't make her walk 10 paces behind or make her shroud herself completely when she's out in public. There's a great difference between Christianity and what the rest of the world offers for women. The gospel is a good thing. Wherever the gospel goes, it does good, but not everybody thinks so. I remember being broken some time ago when I watched a documentary, and I can't even remember the name of the documentary. I don't even think it was a major part of it. We were watching and learning about, in one segment of the documentary, the narrator was saying that there are 70 indigenous Native Indian tribes, peoples, that have been identified by the Brazilian government living in the rainforests. Now the government has them protected so that nobody is allowed to contact them under threat of government penalty. A lot of mission work has been done in Central and South America. But folks, when it comes to those 70 tribes, we're a day late and a dollar short. 70 tribes. And what they do is they fly planes over them. They've got them mapped out their territory. If anybody gets in there, they're being monitored by the government. People are going to get in trouble from the government. Hey, what is their thinking? Their thinking must be something like that. They've lived there for thousands of years just fine. Who are we as a civilized people to think that we should barge in there and tell them that they need to come live under our government and put clothes on and live like the rest of us? We should just leave them alone. Now, to the natural man who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, that sounds reasonable. But is it reasonable to let people run around naked, live in mud huts, and remain ignorant of God for the rest of their lives? Is that reasonable? Lost our time with the... And what other doors are closing while we dilly-dally about whether or not we're going to have as nice a Christmas this year as we had last year? I'm not trying to put you down. I'm in the seat with you, right? We have so many worries and concerns. But many of them, most of them, have nothing to do with the gospel and the need to get to other people. So let your feet loose. Loose your feet and let them speak. Here's my final example. I'm going to tell you a little bit about China. You might know about this. For nearly a millennium, foot binding was the normal practice in China. The time a girl was born, a daughter's feet were wrapped up tightly with bandages to cause the feet to grow abnormally and the toes to kind of grab up underneath the foot, making the foot smaller. And their shoes are much smaller, But the result of that is that most women, by the time they reach adulthood, were not able to walk and had to be carried about whenever they did any major kind of travel. So in China, they have these sedan chairs, that a chair in the middle and four men pick it up on each of the corners under poles, and they carry somebody somewhere. Well, let me tell you about a girl. I believe the story may be fictitious. It's based on true things. Ming Chu is her name. Ming Chu grew up in the culture like this, but she had the fortune of being able to attend a mission school not far away where she heard Bible stories and eventually became a follower of Jesus Christ. Sometime later, she was married, and she was married to another Christian Chinese fella who was friends with the missionary, and they were dispatched by the missionary after they were a couple to take the gospel to various parts, more remote parts of China that had not been reached. So they would go into villages and they'd gather a group together, and she'd teach the women and he'd teach the men, and they'd share the gospel. And it was a wonderful ministry that they had. One day while they were walking along from one village to the next, Ming Chu is riding in the sedan chair. She looks down at her husband who's walking alongside, and she just says something, "I wish I had feet so I could walk with you." And it kind of caught her husband, you know, by surprise, and she said, "Well, that's fine. You've got beautiful feet." And she said, "No, I'd really like to come down and walk beside you." And he said, "Well, you know, if your foot hits a pebble or something." And finally she talked him in to stop in the sedan chair. She got down, leaned on him, and she walked a few steps, leaning on him while they were on their way. It wasn't a very long thing, but during the time that she was off the sedan chair, she said, "I wish my feet had never been bound, then I could walk beside you." But Ming Chu, he said, "You have beautiful feet." "No," she replied, "you have beautiful feet, the way the Bible describes in Romans 10:15. But Ming Chu, "God has used your tiny feet to bring many women to hear you teach. The Lord uses what each of us has to further the gospel." We all have something. It might even be something we can count a disability or a disadvantage. But God can use that to open up a door so that the gospel goes further. And if that happens, loose your feet, let them speak. I have in my file at home a little girl who had, I guess, except I've never met her, exceptionally red hair. And when the family was out, wherever they would go, the little girl would get stopped because people were adoring this carrot top. And so the family decided, you know what we're going to do? We're going to make up a little paper about Jesus, and we'll put Carrot Top's picture right on the front. And so when anybody ever stopped them again and asked them about their daughter and her beautiful red hair, I think they put a little paper with her picture on it and a lollipop together, and it was a gospel tract, and they'd give it away. So they used their daughter. You know what I'm saying? We all have something. We all do. We might even think it's a disability, but God's given it to us to loose our feet and to let Him speak. God help us. Father, thank